Our study tonight is out of Zechariah chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, God's promise to restore and bless Jerusalem. Zechariah, along with Haggai, called the returning Hebrews back to rebuilding the temple, and he gave God's directives and future hope. Zechariah chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, presents the third vision that deals with the restoration of Jerusalem in Zechariah's day, and even more so in the future millennial kingdom, according to Merrill Unger in his very important commentary in Zechariah. And as with all the Old Testament prophets, Zechariah did not know of the church era that came between his time and the kingdom. These Old Testament prophets, their view is we're going to be in Babylon, we're going to come back from Babylon, and then we're going to have the kingdom. They didn't know when, but that was next that was on the docket. They had no concept of a church age that's in between. So this is why they'll give prophecies that will deal with what's happening in Israel at the time, and then, bam, they're jumping way ahead of the kingdom. And we think it's too far ahead, but remember, they didn't look at that at all. They were getting ready for the kingdom. So we have to keep in mind that their timeline was off. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that the prophets knew something was strange about the timeline, and they kept asking God for insight. And he would just indicate that this is for people later. It wasn't for them to know. And God did that, we know, so that they, without us, would be incomplete. It's amazing what God has done in planning and perfecting the plan of his people. So this third vision presents a surveyor who goes out to measure Jerusalem, implying the expansion of the city. I said ditty here, but it should be city. And it provides a simple but encouraging hope for the returned Hebrew exiles who were struggling to rebuild a completely ruined city. You can imagine the difficulty of trying to get motivated to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, and the whole thing is just a great big pile of rubble with rocks that are burned. It's very discouraging. And so God worked to encourage these dear people and provides a simple but encouraging hope for the returned Hebrew exiles who were struggling to rebuild a completely ruined city. So we study the vision for our insight and application. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Zechariah chapter 3, 1 through, chapter 2 rather, verses 1 through 13. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem. They see what it is, the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, who is Zechariah, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of her men and livestock therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho! Ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple that would be the pupil of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants. Ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Okay, this is a very encouraging section of Scripture for the people in Jerusalem. Since the theme of the first seven visions of Zechariah predict God's punishment of Israel's Gentile oppressors, and the restoration of Jerusalem is ultimately reviewed in God's end-time dealings with the nations in Israel, and since the first two visions predicted God's anger at and his punishment of Israel's Gentile oppressors, the third vision of a surveyor of Jerusalem anticipates Jerusalem's and Israel's restoration. Zechariah saw a man with a measuring line in his hand. He was obviously a surveyor bent on preparing for the construction of some entity. The entity to be measured is Jerusalem, both its width and length. And the angel was going out to meet this man, that man apparently being the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, who also is identified as a man in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. Well, a sense of intensity and excitement is provided by the pre-incarnate Christ, who directed the angel to run and speak to the young man, who happens to be Zechariah, telling him that Jerusalem would be inhabited as towns without walls, which was unheard of until that time, for the multitude of men and livestock in it. This symbolism meant that Jerusalem would not need walls, since she would be protected by the Lord, for he would be a wall of protective fire all around her, and that he would be the glory within her. These predictions clearly anticipate the millennial glory of Jerusalem when Christ is ruling in the city, but is still to be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. Here again, you know, he's talking about the rebuilding of Jerusalem, and then bam, fast forward to the millennial kingdom. God then called his people, Israel, to come forth, to flee from the land of the north. Now that's a reference to Babylon, which is actually to the northeast, actually east to northeast. Because travelers from that city, they would head northwest from Babylon, following the Euphrates River so they could have water, up to the headwaters of the Euphrates. And then they would turn south to enter Israel from the north. So whenever you had an invasion from Assyria or an invasion from Babylon, it came from the north. That's where the enemies came from. So anytime it's talking about from the north, you're talking about these foreign nations that invaded Israel. This prophecy fit Zechariah's era, since Babylon fell 2 years after this prophecy, and the fulfillment of the age-end destruction of both ecclesiastical Babylon, Revelation 17, and political and commercial Babylon, Revelation 18, of the satanic world system, is going to occur shortly before Christ's second coming to the earth. See, the inclusion of the church age separates everything. It throws the timeline for all the Hebrew people off. Well, the emphatic phrase, after the glory, and the word after the glory occurs in front of the verb, which indicates that it's emphatic, but it occurs before the verb. And verse 8a refers to the ministry of Messiah, in which he vindicates and demonstrates the glory of God. That happened both at his first coming to earth, and particularly as he will punish Israel's enemies and deliver and establish his own people in kingdom blessing. The Messiah would severely punish Israel's Gentile oppressors, for they who touched his people touched the apple of God's eye. The apple here is a figurative reference to the pupil of the eye. And of course, if you touch the pupil of the eye, that's very, very sensitive. So what these people had done, they had touched the people of God, and that got the ire of God up big time. Well, Zechariah 2:9 then predicts that the angel of the Lord's punishment of Israel's oppressors, so that these oppressors will become the objects from which the spoils of war are seized by those who had served them. Namely, spoils will become the objects of war to their former slaves, the people of Israel themselves. Now, this is an event that is similar to Israel's spoiling of her former slave masters, the Egyptians, in the past Exodus from Egypt. Remember Exodus chapter 12, verses 35 to 36, where God told the people of Israel to take, you know, ask the Egyptians for what you need. And the Egyptians were favorably disposed of all things to the people of Israel, and they actually gave them everything they wanted. And they said they actually spoiled the Egyptians. It's a fascinating thing. And God had predicted this to Abraham. He says, your seed will come out of Egypt, and they will spoil the enemies there, and they will be very, very wealthy. And that's what they, in fact, that tabernacle was built with all this gold and silver and all these pieces of clothing. It's just amazing what God has done. Well, that's going to happen again. Israel is going to spoil her masters. Consequently, Zechariah 2, 10 to 13, predicts how the earth will be prepared for God's full kingdom blessings. Through Jerusalem's joy, Messiah will come and dwell in her midst. And, of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself in his glory. Many nations will join themselves to the Messiah and become his people, so that Israel will know that God had sent him to her. Now, we know that in the millennial kingdom we're going to start with believers. But it's wonderful. We're going to have believers. The believers in Iraq and Iran and Egypt, they'll all be believers. This is why they're going to get along. And they're going to get along with Israel because they're all going to be believers. People of Israel will be believers as well. The people who are left of Russia, Japan, China, the United States, will all be believers at that particular point. Wonderful thing. Many nations will join themselves to the Messiah. They become his people so that Israel will know that God had sent him to her. God will then publicly identify closely with his people so that the entire world will be called to be silent before the Lord, who has roused himself from his holy habitation to make his great presence known. See, in those days, there's going to be absolutely no question that God is around, because he's going to be in the area. He's going to have destroyed the armies of the Antichrist, and he's going to set himself up, and Christ in his glory is going to be reigning on the throne of Jerusalem. Nobody's going to question the existence of God. There's going to be absolutely no atheist. They're going to know he's around. He's there. Well, it's like the Egyptians when Moses was used of the Lord to bring on the plagues. There was no question. They knew what was going on. In fact, even Rahab the harlot, remember, she said, we've heard everything that happened with the plagues down in Egypt. Many years later, when the Philistines had taken the ark captive and God was plaguing them with bubonic plague, the Philistines said, well, what you need to do is to honor the Lord and send this thing back, this Ark of the Covenant, because remember what God did to the Egyptians. Okay? So they never did forget it. And that's going to happen once again. God's going to make his presence known. So to encourage the returning Hebrew exiles to keep rebuilding the temple, God gave Zechariah a vision of a surveyor to predict Jerusalem's great reconstruction, renewal, and blessing in God's millennial kingdom glory. I like to think of a surveyor going out as something like one of our construction men going out with a tape, starting to lay out stakes and whatnot to plan, to build something. And it's kind of an exciting thing. The application for encouragement may be look beyond our present trials in doing God's assignment to realize the great eternal glory that is involved in it. What we are doing now for the Lord, if we're called to the Lord, and the Lord is leading us to serve him, what you're doing now is of enormous value in eternity. It may not look like it now, but boy, is it big in eternity. And so that's why God wants us to be highly motivated to serve him. And the highest calling that you can have is to serve the Lord, to do the will of God for your life, whatever it is. Then may we flee from today's Babylon. Remember, God had told them, flee from the land of the north. And what's our Babylon today? It's the world that is around us. So we need to flee from it and live for the Lord. Now, obviously, we're in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. So there's this tension that we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live in tension with the world that is around us, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We're not supposed to have anything to do with that. We do have to relate to people in the world. We have to do business in the world and all that. But that should not be where our love is. Our love is with the Lord and with God's people. So may we look beyond our present trials and doing God's assignment to realize the great glory that is involved, but may we also flee from today's Babylon, from the worldliness, and live for the Lord. Because this world is in the process of passing away. And the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I always get a kick out of going into a store. You know, they have this, what they call elevator music that's going on. It's the store music. And the music that's going on were the big hits when I was a kid. And everybody thought they were so cool at the time. Now it's elevator music. And, you know, young people today are like, that's old stuff. And but someday their stuff is going to be elevator music as well. But the world passes away. It's going out of fashion. So don't live for the world. Live for the Lord.